Now that we've had a brief refresher, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Dear Jesus, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, seek, crave, and require of necessity my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive them, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer offered in this place. What we are talking about is becoming a seeker of God. God is looking for seekers. Seekers that he can turn into disciples. We're talking about how to go deep in God, how to walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it starts here with a heart of seeking. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, last night we talked about humbling ourselves. And we spoke on prayer, how it was a necessary part of walking with God. What the church has done, so much of the church, they've gotten saved. Some have gone into the ministry. Some have sought various ways to serve the Lord. But they don't have a relationship with the Lord. They don't have a relationship with the Lord because they're people who are prayerless. Or they spend very little time in prayer. The first essential to developing a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a person of prayer. Not just to pray when you want something or things begin to go wrong or someone asks you to pray, but to learn how to fellowship with the Lord in prayer, to desire his intimacy. Now, I know that's a tough word for some people, and that's a tough word for men, this idea of intimacy. But God has created every human heart with the need for intimacy, whether you're male or you're female. We've been created with a need. He put that need in us to have intimacy. And we'll never learn how to have intimacy with our fellow man until we've learned how to have intimacy with God. Having intimacy with the Lord creates in our heart the capacity to have a true, pure intimacy with our mates, a pure intimacy with our children, with our friends, family. It's something that God desires, to bring us into this place where he can reveal himself. I keep using the term, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That revelation will only come to the intimate ones. The Lord spoke to me many years ago in a vision. I'm sorry, in a dream. I think it was a dream. That he has four levels of friends. From those who walk with him not so close, but are friends, equated to the Christians who come to church every Sunday, whether they need it or not, pick up their Bibles in time to carry it to church. They just really don't have a relationship with the Lord at all, but they love him. They're truly born again, and they love him. Going all the way up to those that can only be equated with his bride. And those who are called his bride can only be equated to his bride are those who have learned intimacy with God. They spend lots of time in prayer. He reveals the secrets of the ages to them because their hearts have been developed in the capacity to hear, to understand, and to grow by these wonderful secrets. When he's going to do something in the world, these are the ones he talks to, those who have become intimate. And the greater the intimacy, the closer you walk with the Lord, the greater the secrets are that he releases. Sometimes the secrets that he releases will never even be used this side of heaven. But he does it because, you know, there are just things that a man tells his wife he doesn't tell anybody else. He won't tell his best friend. He won't tell his brother. He won't tell his dad. But he'll tell her. And that's the way the Lord is. So God is seeking seekers, those who desire to know him. As I was praying over the service this afternoon, my heart was overwhelmed. The fire of God came upon me so powerfully. I was just trembling over this heart that he desires to see in his church today. I personally know very few, less than a handful. I can count them on less than one hand, who hunger with a passion to know Christ the way Paul did. Less than one hand. Isn't that incredible? I've been in the ministry 30 years. I know lots of people, lots of ministers. And in all the ministers I've ever met, I've found only a very few, less than one hand, of people who hunger and thirst after God the way Paul did. Well, he does now more than ever. Maybe that wasn't a Freudian slip. I'm going to try to give you everything I have in my heart tonight. The glory keeps getting stronger, and it's getting harder and harder to talk. There is a hunger. There is a passion born of the Spirit, nurtured of the Spirit, nurtured by the Spirit of man. A passion that is so deep, so all-encompassing, it possesses the very depths of the soul of man, igniting like a torch, the flame of the Lord, causing an obsession for God. It is ignited by the Spirit of the Lord in the hearts of those who are willing to leave all for him. Turn away from all the distractions, all the passions of the world, for Jesus. And this flame becomes so all-consuming that in due season, if one had the capacity to look into the soul, they would see the very reflection of Christ himself. It's a living flame. This flame has life within itself because it is a very part of God, who calls himself the all-consuming fire. It's a living flame. And because it is a living flame, its capacity to take a hold of the soul, to transform the soul, to embolden the soul, to transition the soul, to create in the soul the capacity to hold the growing flame, is within itself. The fire contains within itself the capacity to do what the soul needs, to prepare it to become one with God. It's a living flame. It's a living fire. And it is God Himself. It burns with such intensity. Song of Solomon said, it's the very flame of the Lord. It burns with such intensity, drawing the believer out of the world, 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 and into God. Developing in the mind and in the heart something that is equated to an insatiable hunger to be transfigured, translated into the very person of Christ, which is no sin, but rather wisdom born of God. God is looking throughout the world at the one who prays, because there is the seedbed of the life of God. If you don't pray, you can never know Him. The best you can hope is to know about Him. But then you don't even have to be a Christian to know about God. To know Him, you have to be a person of prayer. That's where He sets His flame, is in to the heart of His bride. Why must one say why? What groom does not want the heart of his bride aflame with passion only for him? What bride does not want to carry within her heart a passion only for her husband? Jesus is just like we are. He's seeking the seekers, those who really want to know God, those who want to set aside traditions. You know, the church today is so full of traditions. It is frightening. I can remember about 20 years ago, it seems like, it was a long time ago, when He spoke to me and He said, Nita, you'd make a great Wesley. I said, you mean John Wesley? He said, yes. Lord, I'm not even an evangelist. He said, I'm not talking about that. You're full of traditions. And so is he. And you can never go with me where you want to go, with a heart full of traditions. We don't even know how full of traditions we are until He begins to show it. When He said that to me, I didn't even know there was a tradition in the church. I had no idea on this earth. I thought we were just all being good Christians. And He's telling me I'm full of it. Well, full of traditions. And I want to be full of the flame. I said, Lord, what do I do? How do I get rid of the traditions? I don't even know what they are. He said, I'm going to do it. It's not going to be easy. You just obey me, walk with me, and let me do the work. When He finished taking the traditions out of my heart, traditionalists didn't know how to identify with me at all. So, you know, you're not going to come into our services and find a bunch of traditions, because I don't know where He put them when He took them. You know what got my people in trouble was traditions. I hear people all over the church saying, you know, Israel got hung up on a religious spirit. No, I'm sorry. They got hung up on a tradition spirit. Jesus spoke to them again and again about our traditions, trying to convict them of that so he could bring them out into a free place. Traditions will never get you into the throne room. You can open the curtain and peek, but you can't go in there to dwell. Because traditions become like a wall set between you and God. God is looking for seekers who are willing to be broken of all things that have nothing to do with him. He's looking for seekers who want to be filled with the life of God. People who many times may come to pray and sit in his presence and have nothing to say because they are so overwhelmed with the majesty of Christ. They're not there for traditional prayers. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're just there to know Jesus. I can remember years ago, I wanted to order some more commentaries or word. I can't remember what it was I wanted to order, but study books, you know, word meaning books, stuff like that. And I had them all picked out. I was so excited. I was going to order them that day. And the Lord said to me, I want you to throw that away. And I said, why? This will teach me more about you. He said, I don't want you to know more about me. I want you to know me. I used to spend hours and hours with these kinds of books. Open, studying, studying, praying, praying, studying, studying. I loved it. And then he said to me, and those books that you have already of this nature, I want you to put them aside. I want to teach you me. Now, I'm going to tell a secret about myself, and you guys have to promise you won't tell anyone. So after I put them away, I sat there with my Bible, and I said, what do I do now? I feel lost. What do I do? What do I do? I felt so lost. Well, that began a whole new life in the Word. God wants to set the Word a flame in your heart. He wants to reveal to you the living Word. He can't do that through books. I've learned over the years, when Jesus comes to me and he teaches me his scripture, his Word, I'm not talking about, you know, oh, it was a wonderful time in the Word. Jesus really ministered to me. No, I'm talking about he comes to me face to face. He takes my Bible. He reads this passage and he says, this is what it really means. And I can tell you many times when he's done that, I could stand toe to toe with the theologians on it because they don't get it. They can get head knowledge, you understand, and word knowledge from all the studies. And there's worth in that. But they cannot get the secrets that are held only in the heart of God. I can tell you passages that I've spent years reading every commentary I could ever get my hand on, every word study I could get my hand on, talking to anyone who'd listen to me, tell me what this means. And I haven't been able to find it anywhere. But when Jesus appears to me and he says, this is what it means, I sit there in awe. Why didn't I know that? Why didn't the scholars know that? Why didn't they understand? May I tell you why they didn't know that? Because of traditions. They are limited in what they will allow the meaning to be by their contemporaries and by the past creating traditions. What God wants to do is make himself alive to his church. He wants to come to you and introduce you to the living word. But you'll never recognize it if you're not a person of prayer. Fast and pray. Plead with God. Yes. I can remember one charismatic pastor told me, you know, you're far too serious about this stuff. You don't have to plead with God about everything. I said, you're right, you don't. But the things that are really nuggets, hard to dig out of the earth, if you are not fasting and praying and pleading, they will stay in the earth. One pastor, a very dear friend of mine, said, you know, you're far too monastic. You're getting so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And I said to him, I want to tell you something, my dear, dear friend. And he is a dear friend, and I love him very much, and he loves me. I said, I want to tell you something, my dear friend. The truth is, I don't know if there's anyone in the church that is heavenly minded enough to be any earthly good. I know only one person that was so heavenly minded, and that was Christ himself. And I don't know anyone in the whole world who's been more effective than him. There's something to this heavenly minded business. It's okay to be a person of prayer. It's okay to be a person who digs into the word to bring forth the life of the word. It is okay. He did it. When he saved Paul, he compelled Paul to do it. Why is it in our generation we think we don't need it? There are a lot of preachers and teachers out there that can tell the church all that they want to hear. But if you want heaven's food, you have to dig for it. And you have to live for it. Are you listening to me? You have to dig for it. And you have to live for it. How do you know if a person is living for it? Because their nature and character begins to depict the reality of life separated unto the word. They don't have to tell you. You just see it in the way they are. You see it in the way they talk about Jesus. You see it in the sacrifices they make, in the purity of life they live. They see it. You see it. But most important, God sees it. He sees those who are willing to give it all up for the sake of walking with him in his kingdom. Where else do you want to walk in this world? Do you really want to walk down the broad way of the world? Is that really where you want to be? If it is, why did you get saved? If it is, go do it. But quit playing games with yourself. If really what you want is to walk with Jesus, then go ahead and make the plunge. Let the world go and the ways of the world. It's okay. The world won't appreciate it. They never will. Why would they? Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will. So if you're not being persecuted for the sake of the word, you're not walking the right way. If you want to walk with him, do it. Just separate yourself from the world. Separate yourself from the ways of the world. Separate yourself from the traditions of the world. It is okay. The church won't like it. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be unkind. But some of you already know that. I didn't need to say it. The church won't like it because they won't understand it. Because the church has been taught by its teachers that that's not the way to walk with God. We have awesome television ministries right there in Hollywood that will tell you how to walk with God. And the way that they tell you how to walk with God is the way Hollywood walks with God. But if you want to find out how really to walk with God, get alone in your prayer closet, get the Bible open, and ask him to show you. And you'd be amazed at how different it is from what the church understands. You have to give it up. You have to give it all up. Step by step, little by little. He doesn't expect you to make the plunge in one moment. You know, he showed me a vision one time of a dear friend of mine. And I saw this beautiful, beautiful lake. It was so beautiful, so inviting. The waters were like the Canadian waters. Just so beautiful, so inviting. And she walks up to the water and she goes, dips her toe in it and pulls it right out. Then she walks back and she, well, long drawn out story made simple. Step by step, little by little, she eventually gets into the water and begins to swim. But it took a long time. Putting her toe in the water, pulling it out. Putting her toe in the water, pulling it out. Putting her whole foot in the water, pulling it out. And that's, I've learned since then, that's the picture of the church. We put our toe in the pool of God. But it's kind of scary. So we pull it back out. Eventually we get our whole foot in the pool of God. But it's a little scary, so we pull it back out. Have any of you ever gone through that? But the only way to make the plunge, I don't think God has ever had anyone, maybe Paul, people like him. So maybe there are some, but few in number they are, that actually walk up to that pool and no toes, but they put the whole body in, they dive into God. Oh. That's what he wants. You know, it takes the desire to be separated from the world, the desire to be separated from the traditions of the world, the ways of the world. It takes first and foremost desire, second, prayer, third, fasting, fourth, setting your face like flint on the face of Christ, and determine you're going to follow him the way the Gospels depict. We're going to be talking about that. As we finish this on seekers, we're going to go into what it takes to become a disciple of Christ. And I'll show you how to do it. There's no better place to be than to go wholly into God. I'm telling you, there isn't. There's no joy in this world that compares to the joy of his presence, the joy of seeing his face. There's never a dull moment when you walk with God. You're either walking through the fire or you're walking through, you know, cool, placid places. But either place, he's there. And there just isn't a dull moment. He's wonderful. He's awesome. He's amazing. And he's full of the supernatural, which is also kind of interesting. But mostly, the revelation of Jesus Christ, living for that, the revelation of his person, knowing the beauty of his wonders, knowing, I can remember one time when he came to me, and he said to me, I am the beginning and I am the end. And as he said those words, I saw all time pass before me. I am the beginning and the time began. And I am the end. In those few words, I saw all of human history. That which is past, that which is present, and that which is yet to come. And then he said to me, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is? All things past, present, and future. You can strive to learn the revelation of Jesus Christ for a lifetime and never know it all. If he were to release revelations into your heart and soul and into your understanding every single day for a lifetime, you can't learn it all. He's too grand. He's too great. He's too eternal. the revelations of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Given to you by the power of the living word, creating in you the capacity to receive the revelation and for it to become something more than just knowledge. It's not enough to have the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not enough. It only is enough when that revelation transforms you and the revelation becomes greater and greater and greater, because he builds line upon line, precept upon precept. While he's building line upon line in your soul, enabling you to hear, to know, and to understand the revelation that he's giving you, the ever-building, ever-increasing revelation of the Son of God. He's got to prepare you for it. He's got to enable your soul. He's got to build it up like a mighty edifice, James said. He's got to do this for the sake of receiving the revelation. And it happens in prayer, coupled with the word, both coupled with obedience. He will teach you how to become a doer of the word, and not in the traditional sense, but in the life of the Spirit. What is it Paul talked about? He talked about the law of the Spirit. He wants to make real in you, not the knowledge of the law of the Spirit, but he wants to make real in you the life of the law of the Spirit, where your whole being is living off the life of the law of the Spirit. It is what compels you. It's what motivates you. It becomes the matrix, the very essence of life off of which you live. How do I say it? I don't know how to say it. All I can tell you is that he takes the old life and he throws it away and he puts in his own life. And it becomes the life from which you live. There are no human words. There's nothing in our vernacular that really adequately describes what it means to walk Christ in me. When I was still in California, one day I was out walking in the park, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, "The revelation of Jesus Christ." And when he spoke those words, they flew into my soul, hit me so hard, I shook, and my whole being began to tremble as I was feeling a transformation taking place. It was like a new life was coming up inside of me, like a woman carrying a baby. A new life was coming up inside of me, up, 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 until it was filling and owning and possessing every part of my being. He's looking for seekers, for people who want more than head knowledge, but want to be transformed into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about education. 3 colleges have offered me doctorate degrees, and the Lord said to me, "I won't let you take them." Because he wants his church to know it's not about education. It's about the life of Christ. It's not about who you know or what you know. It's about, this is burning in my soul tonight, it is about the very life of God being put in you, transforming you, owning you, possessing you, until there is nothing left but Christ in you. Can anyone have it? My granddaughter was 6 years old when she was taken to heaven, and Jesus stood in front of her and brought her into himself. And he said, "This is where I'm calling you. My life in you." 6 years old. Can anyone have it? You don't have to be brilliant. You're better off if you're not. You don't have to come from a wealthy family, an affluent family. You don't have to come from, you know, great political leaders. You don't have to come from the great colleges. You don't have to come from anything. But you do have to have one thing. A heart that seeks hard after God. Your very soul will call you into the fire. You will have to go. You cannot keep yourself from going. You must go because you must have the transformation that comes in the fire. There's something noble that takes place in your heart when you become a true seeker. When you want what he is inside of you, something noble takes place. You quit whining and complaining when the trials come, and you march right into them because you know on the other side is Christ. Don't settle for less than you can have. Why settle for less? You can have it, and I'm telling you, there are those who are here tonight who God is dealing so deep with your heart right now. You know it like you've never known it before. He's calling you. You can have it, and you know it. You know it. He is breathing the life of it into your heart tonight. And there will be those who are going to be so transformed by that truth. Your life is being forever changed tonight. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me. Christ in me. Christ in me. Christ in me. No longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. He's making it real. Tonight he's looking for the true seekers. It's a path of humility and a path of grace, but it is the most wonderful path in the world. I've been on that path for 30 years, and I've been through lots. But I'm telling you, if at any time he would have come to me and said to me, Nita, I'll let you go if you want to go on another path. In fact, he did. He did speak to me about 15 years ago. He showed me the two paths that stood beside me. He said, this path leads into me, but it's full of potholes. It's full of troubles. It's full of, I can't remember all the things that he said it's full of. And as he opened that path up, there he was on his throne, clothed in glory. And he said, and this is where it ends. Or you can go on this path. And it was a very nice path. The kind of path any Christian would love to walk. But in the end, it didn't lead to the same place. But the true seeker will go because they don't care. They don't care the refinement. They don't care the fire. Because the love of their Lord is so strong. The fire of love, the passion of love, picks them up and compels them into places that they would not go on their own. Compels them into places no man would go. Love calls. Love compels. Love becomes the life that drives. And he says, I can let the fires die if you'd like. It's been a rough year. No! I want you! There is a path. The end is the glory of the throne. But when you get there, you're going to be very small, very pure, very holy. You will be one who will be so pure in his sight, his protection of you will be unbelievable. Woe be to the person who comes against the one who stands before the throne, having been perfected. It's a jealous love. It's a jealous love. I say it is a divine jealousy, and it wraps itself around you, and it holds you so tight, you can't step to the right or step to the left anymore. Jealousy pulls you on in to the glory. You become as jealous for him as he is for you. As jealous for his holiness as he is for you. As jealous for his glory as he is for you. You're being ennobled by God himself. Tell him you want it. I don't want to talk anymore. Now you take over with the Lord. Tell him. Jesus, you are speaking to our hearts so deep. You're speaking to our hearts so deep, Lord. So deep, we don't even know how to touch it. Tonight, your word is truly being fulfilled. Deep is calling unto deep. And tonight, there will be those who will leave this place forever changed. Their destiny forever changed. And I thank you, Father, for your great love. So wonderful are you. In your precious name. Amen.